Thank the Lord for the privilege. The Apostle Paul was in prison in Rome. What would you do if you were in prison? Well, the Apostle Paul had lived a very eventful life, hadn't he? And I imagine as he sat in prison, memories were coming back. The things he had experienced in life, the people he had met. And imagine his heart went out to some of those people, don't you? Paul began writing letters. And he wrote letters to people who he would never see again. If you were writing your last letter to someone, what would you say? Do you suppose it would be something from the very depths of your heart? If it was someone that you love, someone you labored with, you spent tears together, you prayed together, what would you write? Let's look at one of those letters, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. Ephesians 1 and 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. You notice what Paul called these folks? He called them saints. He called them faithful. No doubt he had some very good memories of them. And I want to share with you some instructions that Paul gave these people that he loved so much. Let's turn to the fourth chapter and verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Jeremiah said, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And Paul was urging the people that he loved so much, don't walk as the other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. How do you think it was the other people were walking? The other Gentiles. Well, he was writing to the people of Ephesus. And Ephesus was considered the most important Greek city and the most important trading center in the Mediterranean region. In 129 BC, King Attalos left Ephesus to the Roman Empire in his will. And the city became the seat of the regional governor, Roman governor. The reforms of Caesar Augustus brought Ephesus to its most prosperous time, which lasted until the 3rd century AD. So, 129 BC, Ephesus was left in a king's will to the Roman Empire. They implemented changes, reforms to the city to where it prospered greatly. So Paul was writing to a city that was very prosperous at the time that Paul had been there. So what kind of city was Ephesus? A prosperous city? A trade center? People were coming and going. And have you ever noticed a correlation between busy, prosperous cities and wickedness? Travelers coming, going, and prosperity and all kinds of things going on in the same place. And what was Paul urging these people he loved? He says, don't walk the way that other Gentiles are walking. Ephesus had been the epicenter for the worship of the goddess Artemis or Diana, the most famous and most worshipped mother goddess in the ancient world for over 1,000 years. She was the fertility goddess and was known as the Queen of Heaven. The temple of Diana was in Ephesus. See, Paul knew these people. He knew the culture of that area. And as his heart yearned for them, he wrote them and said, "Don't walk as these other people are walking." Paul spent almost 2 to 3 years of his life in Ephesus, preaching and persuading and having a great effect. Let's turn to Acts chapter 19 and verse 11. Acts 19 and 11, God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits. See, this city had an infestation, apparently, of evil spirits. That kind of goes along with the setting, doesn't it? Big cities, a lot of commerce, a lot of prosperity, idol worship, and unclean spirits had entered into the hearts of people. These exorcists took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth." And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and shewed their deeds. That's an appropriate response. When we see the power of God, when we recognize His hand is working, to come and confess our sins. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Back in those days, books were written by hand, the copies. So they were very valuable to people. These people that were involved in witchcraft, in curious arts, were so moved by the preaching and persuasion of Paul that they brought these books together and had a book burning. They didn't offer their books up for sale. Give them away to the neighbors. Donate them to a local library. They burned the books. I think that's an appropriate course of action. I believe we could use some real book burnings today in our public libraries, in our schools, in people's homes. I believe book burnings would be in order. There is something about the power of God that moves people to take action. In 19 and 24, a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, "Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone in Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying, they be no gods which are made by hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth." And when they heard these things, they were full of wrath, and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And the whole city was filled with confusion. Do you suppose Paul was remembering that day when he was sitting there in that prison cell, thinking about those disciples that he loved? His mind went back to some of these events. The whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in under the theater, under the people, his disciples suffered him not or did not allow him. Now think about this. They captured two of Paul's traveling companions, this riot beginning, taking place. People all stirred up, the mobbed and raged. And they take him into the theater. And something was getting ready to happen. And what does Paul do? Does he run for his life? No. He's ready to go in the theater too. What's that tell you about his heart? What's that tell you about his love for humanity? For his desire to see people give up the way that they were walking? Paul would have entered it unto the people, but the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, some people in high positions, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. Isn't that interesting? Didn't even know why they were there. That's the way mobs work, isn't it? And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, and the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with a hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew he was a Jew, with one voice, for the space of about 2 hours, cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, now notice these people's mindsets. "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and the image which fell down from Jupiter?" And that helped calm the people down. He was showing adoration to their idol. So what kind of city was Ephesus? It was a center of idol worship. Of peoples whose hearts were wrapped up in who? A fertility goddess. Do you think people's hearts are wrapped up today? Do you think Diana is still with us today? In the form of Hollywood? In the form of fashion? Do you think people are still wrapped up and worshiping her today? Do you think if you were to take those things away from people that they would start crying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians"? Or, "No, you're not getting rid of my entertainment." Back to Ephesians 4 and 17. "Do not walk as the other Gentiles walk." This was a man yearning for the faithful, for the saints. "Before I'm out of this world, before I know I'll never see you again, but I want to tell you this one thing. Don't walk the way those people are walking." They didn't even know why they were in the theater, some of them. They were just caught up in the mob and the chant and the passion of the moment. These people don't even understand the source of unclean spirits that are entering into their hearts. They don't know where they're coming from. And I urge you, faithful saints, don't walk in the way that they do. Verse 18, "having the understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling..." Do we have any calloused hearts in our nation today? In our society today, do we have any people who are hard-hearted? That are beyond feeling the love of a little baby? That are beyond feeling compassion to their fellow man? Paul knew what the culture of Ephesus was like. Don't walk in the way that they do, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, lustfulness, unbridled passions, to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's a picture of today's society, isn't it? So how were those Gentiles walking that Paul urged the saints not to walk that way? With their understanding darkened. Psalms 32 and 9 says, "Be not as the horse, or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held with a bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee." Animals, we marvel sometimes how an animal is capable of opening a gate. Wow, what an intelligent animal that is. When for a human being, a small child can easily open a gate. Or a crow can distinguish colors and sort things. Just, wow, we're so amazed. That animal's intelligent. You know, really. Animals' intelligence is so below that of human beings. And the scripture is urging us, don't be as an animal that has no understanding. That they might get too close to you and hurt you. Paul recognized those Ephesians out in the world are like animals. You've got to restrain them or they're liable to hurt somebody. He says, don't be like them. Their understanding is darkened. Alienated from the life of God. What value is there to the life of God, to eternal life? Let us turn to Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. When he was gone forth into the way, there came running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" There's no question more important to mankind. Eternal life is so valuable. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandment. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not kill. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these I have observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He went away from the opportunity of eternal life. He chose to walk the way, you might say, that the other Gentiles walked away from the Lord. You might say Jesus was saying, don't walk the way that other people do. Alienated from the life of God. Do not walk ignorantly due to blindness of heart. Blind. When you realize somebody is blind, how does that make you feel? A little bit sad? You ever felt compassion for a blind person? Paul urged the saints, don't walk as those who are blinded in their hearts. Blind like Samson. Samson, on his final day, said to a boy that was leading him about by the hand, "Allow me to fill the pillars of the building that the building is supported by, that I can lean on them." This is the same Samson that the Spirit of the Lord came mightily on, and he took a jawbone of a donkey and killed 1,000 men. from that Samson to a man who had been blinded and had to be led around by a boy. Don't be blinded in your heart. This same Samson that arose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city and put them on his shoulders and carried them up to the top of the hill of the enemy city. What a strong man. Here, this is the protection of your city. Let me show you how protected you are. His enemies feared him. Samson was used mightily of God. But the day came that he lost his eyesight. Paul urged the saints, don't be blinded in your heart. And I want to urge us this morning the same thing. Let's not let the God of this world blind us. Back to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. Christ came teaching a better way than that, than being blinded, than being in darkness, than being like an animal without understanding. Did you know Satan wants to lead you around like an animal? If you don't have spiritual understanding, he'll be able to do that. But ye have not so learned Christ. Christ came bringing a better way. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. John said Christ was the light, the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. See, we didn't learn a Christ that will leave us in darkness in our lives. We have learned something better than that. Don't walk in the way that the other Gentiles are walking. Verse 21, if so be ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. The word conversation here is properly translated conduct or behavior. Paul urged them, put off the behavior of the old man and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Adam Clark says, if you do get angry with anyone, see that the fire be cast out of your bosom with the utmost speed. There are some things we need to put off. Now, verse 27 says, neither give place to the devil. I'd like to read John 14 and 30. John 14 and 30, Jesus said, hereafter I will not talk much with you. For the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Very likely Jesus was speaking of Satan. And when he said, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, I believe he was saying he doesn't have any foothold with me. There is nothing in my life that Satan can claim. There is no place that I am giving him in my heart. And Paul urged the Ephesians and us, neither give place to the devil. May I urge you today, don't give place to the devil in your life. Is there an area in your life that the devil can claim and say, that belongs to me? Is there a place in your living room, in your bedroom, in the secrets of your heart that Satan can say, that's mine. Don't give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Isn't this a beautiful picture? The former thief becomes a laborer and a giver. Instead of being a receiver, he becomes a giver. The scripture says it's more blessed to give than to receive. I like this. Let no corrupt communication proceed from out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another. Saints at Ephesus, remember these things. I won't be back. I won't see you again. But be kind one to another. We're all humans. There are going to be troubles. There are going to be disagreements. Be kind one to another. Tender-hearted. Is it okay for a man to be tender-hearted? Is it manly? We're supposed to be tough, strong. Jesus was the ultimate man. And he was so tender-hearted that from the cross, he prayed concerning his tormentors, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Yes, it is good for a man to be tender-hearted. In fact, that's a mark of a true man. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So there are some things that we need to put off. The old man. Lusts, lying, anger, sin, the devil having a place in our lives. Stealing, corrupt words. Bitterness. And Paul instructed us to put on some things too. A new man. Self-restraint. Is this a mark of real manhood? Self-restraint. Men are supposed to be strong, right? How about strong enough, by God's help, to control yourself? Truth. Put on truth. Forgiveness. That's a beautiful attribute. Holiness. Instead of the devil having a place in our lives, how about instead sanctifying those places to be holy unto the Lord? Sanctification. Instead of stealing other people's things, how about working? Working is fun. How about instead of corrupt words? Do we hear enough corrupt words? Anybody? Or are y'all tired of corrupt words? Get sick of it? I do. In fact, I made a policy. This kind of language isn't to be used on the job. Instead, how about this? Good words. We have a song that says something about how good words, number 253, may heal a broken heart or something. Tenderheartedness instead of bitterness. How does that song go? Beautiful words and deeds of kindness fall like sunbeams on the snow. And what else? Okay, all right. There is some action required on our part to put off and to put on. Now God does the miracle. He gives us the new birth. He gives us the grace to be able to do these things. Because without Him, we're like that horse that has no understanding, that gets led around by people. But by God's grace, we're able. But we have to be willing to put some things on and put some things off. We have to be willing to ask for help. We have to be willing to repent of our sins. We have to be willing to confess, I'm a sinner, I need help. What shall we do? People asked that question to John the Baptist. They were moved by his preaching. They were convicted in their hearts. The Holy Spirit was dealing with people. And so they asked John the Baptist, what shall we do? If you have two coats, give to the one that has none. In other words, stop living such a selfish life. Life is about more than how much I can accumulate or you can accumulate. Life is about more than how much pleasure I can have. It's about how much pleasure can I give the Lord and other people. It's about how can I bless someone else, not just me. What shall we do? Your preaching has convicted us. Our hearts are touched. We want to accept the gospel message. What shall we do, John the Baptist? Publicans, do not overcharge people on their taxes. Stop cheating. I know you're getting rich doing it. Stop. Be just. Soldiers, do violence to no man. I know you have the authority to do it. I know you can take advantage of your position, but change your heart to a tender heart. Put it on. Christ came teaching, if your eye offends you, pluck it out, because it's better to go to heaven with one eye than it is to have two eyes and be lost in hell fire. So there are some things we're going to have to put off. If there is something that is between you and heaven that is causing you to have these old things in your life that you're needing to put off, if there are some things there, do whatever it takes to pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off so that you can put on that old new man. What shall we do? Let's get some books together and start burning them. Let's burn bridges that allow us to retreat into the enemy's territory. Let's make commitments. We will never do that again. The prodigal son came to himself one day. He awakened to what reality was all about, to what was important in life. And he came home to Father. And the Father said, bring the best robe. The Father didn't say, bring a robe. He needs a change of clothes. He said, bring the best robe. See, there was something that young man needed to put on that day. It was the best robe. Put a ring on his hand. Now, back in those days, rings were a mark of honor and dignity. Father, I'm not worthy. I'll be your servant. Just let me in your house. No.
restore his honor and his dignity. Give him the best, if he's only willing to put them on. And son, by the way, those rags you're wearing, they even smell like swine, an unclean animal. Put them off. I have something so much better for you. You know, the Lord is saying the same thing to us today. There are people that have been mucking around in the pig's pen. They've been flirting with unclean spirits. They've been having these things in their life, the old man, the lust, the lying, the anger, and on and on and on. And the Lord is saying, put all that off. I have something so much better for you. Paul said, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and may I say, of people who were willing to put off the old man and put on the new,